Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. I have been blessed being here this morning. It's been encouraging to be here. Thank you, Melvin. I had to think of the word study in that verse. Study is not just something that you read over and you go on, but it's something that takes time, something that takes a lot of effort and discipline. And so I appreciate that verse this morning. And Silas, also thank you for the words that you shared, the thoughts you shared. I had to also think that God keeps record. You read a lot of records this morning, and he's still doing that. What is going to be our record? What's our record going to say? And that's really what God is interested in. The past, we have a hard time. We can't change that. But as we go forward, that is what matters. And so may God help us this morning to have a record that is clear. These men didn't all, they weren't all perfect through their whole life. There's failings there, but that's not what God sees. It's how they rose up. They didn't stay laying there like Silas shared, but they rose back up and followed the Lord. So I was blessed this morning. So before we get into the message, I would like if we could just stand and have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, my heart is trembling as I stand here, oh God. And I thank you, Father, this morning that you are here with me, that you're here with all of us. Lord, we didn't gather in this building this morning because this is where you are. We gathered here this morning as a group to worship and praise you, and you live within each one of our hearts, as we heard Brother Silas share. You do not no longer dwell on just building any building, but Lord, you dwell in the hearts of men. And we're grateful, Father, for that. And we're thankful, and We want to just worship and praise you this morning. We want to continue to seek you wholeheartedly. We want to study to approve ourselves, Lord, to be men of God, to be ladies or sisters of God. Oh God, please help us to be faithful. Lord, as we now look at the message that is before us, oh God, we pray, Lord, words are dead unless you come and quicken them by your Spirit. Thoughts that you might have given me, that have inspired me, I can share them, Lord, but unless you come and quicken those thoughts, there's not much value. And so, God, we need you this morning. And Lord, we all stand here in great need of you this morning. We're all probably sensing our need more of you this morning than we've at times past have felt, Lord. But Father, we know that you are faithful, and we know that you are here with us, and we just want to bless you. And we ask God that you'd have the preeminence in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So as I pondered this past week of what God would want me to share on, almost instantly, I knew that my name was down to preach at some point here, but I had forgotten that it was this Sunday until last Monday night, and so I felt a bit overwhelmed. But I prayed about it, and almost instantly God gave me a word, and the word was discouragement. And I You know, you can go a lot of places with discouragement, but almost immediately or shortly thereafter, he gave me the words of the title, which I somewhat rearranged to, they were kind of a jumbled as it came to me. But this morning, somewhere in this title, each one of us finds us. You know, either we can be discouraged, and the word take courage doesn't necessarily mean that you're discouraged, but courage might be lacking. And that could be very well where a lot of us find ourselves this morning. I don't know. And if maybe we're encouraged, you know, I don't know where we're at, but somewhere in that title, we will all find ourselves. There's no one exempt. And so I do believe that God has us in mind this morning, specifically as he gave me that title. But you know, many times during the week, I had to wonder at times, how am I doing? And my mind went to each one of you, how are you doing? My thoughts was with the church a lot. How are you doing? Do you have hope? Are you finding courage to continue to press on? Our hands hanging down, and our song has left us. How are we doing this morning? So my heart this morning is not to give something that we can take courage in, and if we're discouraged, to see that we're discouraged, and to get out of discouragement, to repent from it, because discouragement is sin. And so this morning my heart is to try to bring something that would bring courage to our hearts, wherever we might find us. You know, we might be lacking courage, which could very well be where most of us find us this morning. In times like this, our emotions go every which way, and we all know that we can't trust our emotions. So we have God's word that never changes. And so we need to rely on God's word. It does not change, and it has all the answers of life in here. And so we're thankful. You know, our circumstances continue to change. They change all the time, but God's word is still there. He does not change. And so that itself should bring us tremendous encouragement. So the first thing I want to look at, the first point we want to look at is the fruit of discouragement. We're kind of maybe going, seems almost a little backwards from how I normally would share messages, but I'm going to just trust the Lord this morning and go from there. You know, when life is good, we don't get discouraged, do we? When things go as we plan them to go, we don't get discouraged. We just don't. But it's when it seems like the rug gets pulled out from under us and our world turns upside down, and we don't know what is up and what is down anymore, then it doesn't mean that we're discouraged, but that can lead to discouragement if we're not careful. Can I stay on the unshaken word of God? What happens when everything is torn out from under me? You know, and if you was to all answer that question, what is going on in my heart, what is happening in my life, as things shake, you know, there's probably no two same responses. We all react and act differently. I trust that all of us this morning have got a hold of God like we've never maybe ever done before. I know that would be God's heart and everything. You know, if not, if we haven't turned to God and sought God diligently, there's probably a chance that we're a bit discouraged, at least lacking courage. So the intent here is to bring encouragement to us. So I have a few hard things maybe here to say. As we think of bad news that happens that we're out of control of, you know, if any one of us took our phones and made a phone call to anyone outside of this brotherhood, before you got on your knees and prayed and cried, you very likely have a wicked heart. When we get bad news like that, if I didn't get down on my face and cried and prayed before God, instead I took the phone and I called, there's a wicked heart. I'm sorry. And that breeds discouragement. Not just to you, but everyone else you're involved with. And there is zero chance of a wicked heart getting to heaven. Without confession and repentance, there's no chance. And it's very hard to be encouraged when those things happen. And you know, when we find ourselves discouraged and we don't do something about it, it turns to unbelief. And the children of Israel were discouraged, right? We're going to go through some of those scriptures. They were discouraged. And it turned into unbelief. And out of, I don't know how many people, there's only two of them that entered the land of Canaan. Only two of them that entered the land of Canaan that were 20 years old or older at that point. And it was because the hearts of men were discouraged. They lost hope. They lost hope. And we don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be Joshua and we want to be Caleb, right? What did they do? It says that Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces before God. And Aaron and Joshua, they rent their clothes. You know, they were scared of where this is going to lead to. So this morning, we want to look at some of those scriptures. In front of my desk, I don't know why, about a year ago, I'm guessing when I say a year ago, but some time ago, I wrote a note, a sticky note, and I have it pasted on the wall in front of my desk, and it says, "Discouragement is looking at my circumstance instead of looking at the face of God, instead of looking at my crucified Savior. Therefore, in most cases, discouragement is pride, and it's ultimately sin." And I'm not saying that if we're downhearted, if we're lacking courage, that's not what I'm saying. But discouragement is a different level. Discouragement is different than lacking courage, where God is telling us to take courage. So I just want us to see this morning that we do not want to fall here. I'm not going to spend much time with discouragement, okay? We don't want to fall there. The enemy, if we're discouraged, the enemy has free range in our hearts. He will attack us and continue at us. And that is, we don't want to be there. So I'm not going to spend much time on discouragement, but I want to look at it a little bit. For the first passage this morning, we're going to start with unbelief. So Maybe if people are listening in, they don't know what my title is. But it is to take courage, to not be discouraged, but encouraged. It's a bit of a, I'm not sure how that all came about other than I felt God brought it to me. So the first passage we want to read is in Hebrews 3, and we'll read verse 7 all the way into to chapter 4, verse 3, and then we'll skip a couple verses and go on down to verses 9, 10, and 11. And this is a little bit of, this is talking about the children of Israel. That passage, we'll read in Numbers as well. Silas already read a few verses out of that passage that blessed me. But it's one, this is what happens when discouragement settles in. So verse 7, it says, Verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you hear his voice." And I trust that as we read these words, that you hear the voice of God, even though you might hear my voice reading it. This is God's word. This is not because Andy's reading it. It's because this is God's word. It says, harden not your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. As in the provocation. And what is provocation? We'll get to that a bit later, maybe. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore was I grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in my heart and their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For ye are made partakers of Christ, if ye hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Going down to verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also shall cease from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And what was the unbelief that he's talking about here? The unbelief that he's talking about here is when, actually, we should maybe just read it and come back to this. I think we'll do that. So in Numbers, I'm not following my notes maybe as I should, but we're going to do this anyway. Numbers 13, we're going to read the account, and then we'll come back to Hebrews and go over some of these scriptures. Numbers 13, and we will read verse 26 all the way to Numbers 14, verse 19. And this is when the spies were sent out to spy out the land and to come back with a report. And we're going to start with the report here. Numbers 13, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. I don't know if what it would do to us if we could have seen the fruit of the land and then hearing the report that there's no way that we can get it. That would be discouraging, wouldn't it? And so that's what happened. They were discouraged. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be too strong that dwell in that land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell under the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report to the land of the land which was searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey, and were not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. And they have heard that the Lord, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among his people, and thou art seen face to face, that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou shouldest go before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of these will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, and according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving the iniquity and the transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So here in Hebrews, so maybe I should say, here they were. They came back with a report. Two men said, you know, if God is for us, they stand no chance. If God is for us, they stand no chance. And they said, stone them. And the others said, you know, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. And that's how they look at us as well, as grasshoppers. We're nothing. And their hearts, their courage left, and they were discouraged, and there was unbelief. In Hebrews, that is where, what was the unbelief? What was the unbelief? The unbelief was simply not believing what God said. Not believing that God can deliver those people or give them the land, I should say. Unbelief was not believing that God had given them the land. And we think, well, that sounds kind of minor, right? I mean, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we lack courage to fully embrace what God has said. But God wants us to take him at his word and believe it. And because of that, it was called unbelief. And it is the very thing that kept them from going into Canaan's land. So God takes unbelief extremely serious. And unbelief didn't just happen first. I believe they were discouraged when they heard that report. And when they were discouraged, they couldn't grab a hold of faith to believe that this is what is going to happen. And they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years till every one of them died. So every one of them died except the two that stood up. And that's amazing to me. But anyway, here in Hebrews, it made God angry. It says, so in my wrath they shall not enter in. It is not okay to live in unbelief. It is not okay to not have faith in God. And then it tells us, you and I today, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, what kind of a heart? One that lacks courage? An evil heart of unbelief. God sees it as an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So unbelief, if I have unbelief in my heart, according to that scripture there, God departs. He cannot live in a heart that doesn't have faith. But we are to exhort one another daily. So that is the provocation. That word simply means in the Strong's a rebellion or a revolt, and it is pointing back to Hebrew. It's pointing in Hebrews back to where we read here in Numbers. And I had to also think, it's a good picture of where a wrong view can lead us. How could they do this after all they had seen? They had seen, they went through the Red Sea and it parted, the walls of water on both sides. They've seen, they were supplied of their every need. They were fed. How could they say that this God lacked any strength at all? And we can ask the same question. You know, when we are facing a big circumstance in front of us, sometimes we forget what all God has done in the past. And we don't dare to do that. God had told the children of Israel again and again to remind their children of the great things that God has done. And it's probably one area that I lack in, is that. Some of the things that God specifically did for me, I don't always, it can sound like, at times, like we're boasting or I'm extra special, but our children need to hear that. Our children need to hear that. Of all the things that God has done for us, why could we be discouraged? God will bring us through. He is a faithful God. I don't want to sound harsh this morning about discouragement, but I want us to raise above it. I want us to repent of it. I want us to go on. That is my heart this morning. I don't condemn anyone if that's where you find yourself this morning. Webster says it's to distinguish the courage of, to dishearten, to depress the spirits, to deject, to deprive of confidence. That's what it means to be discouraged. Now again, as I say that, we can all wonder, okay, so what should I do? What should I do? And we cannot just pull ourselves up on our own power and strength to get above it. So we need to turn to the Lord. Second point I have is be strong and of good courage. And we find those words in Joshua, the first chapter. And we want to read several verses there in Joshua and try to see here what God was telling Joshua and apply some of that to our hearts and lives today. So, again, this was right after Moses had passed off the scene. He was no longer there with them. And now God is calling Joshua. And we'll start in verse 5 and we'll read verse 9. But now, these are the words of God coming to Joshua. These are God's words. You know, if this was in the time of Jesus, these words would be read, because these are direct words from God. And let's listen to these words. Verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, and it says this: "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And we could take that verse and we could say, well, praise the Lord, right? But there's, any time that we have a promise in God's word, there's also something that it hinges upon. And he goes on here and he tells Joshua what he must do. And he says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy my servant commandeth thee, and turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make all thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. I have commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, that is a tremendous word. That is a tremendous word from God. we'll start backwards here again a little bit. In verse 9, we have the word dismayed. Sorry. Dismayed means to shatter, dismay, terrified, to be discouraged. That's what dismayed means. And God commanded, it wasn't just a good suggestion, but he commanded Joshua, don't go there. Don't do it. And as we look at all that Joshua went through, I mean, yeah, it looked big to Joshua. He was commanded to not be afraid or dismayed. In what circumstances then in our lives is it okay to lose heart? In what circumstances is it okay to lose heart or be dismayed? Beloved, there's never a time. If those things come, God wants us to grab a hold of him in ways that we have never done before. That's what he wants us to do today and through this time. He wants us to get a hold of God. He is here with us. He has not forsaken us, not one of us. He has not. We must hang on. We must press in. This is not a time to get discouraged. Now, that sounds easy to say, right? But beloved, we cannot lose courage. We must take courage and continue on. There's never a time. So let's look at some of the promises. We'll go into verse 5 and we'll look at some of these promises that God gave to Joshua. Promise 1 in verse 5, I'm going to break it down and make a few comments as we go. I'll try to not make this too long. I have a tendency to doing that. Verse 5, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." I don't know if Joshua remembered those great giants at this moment or not. But God tells Joshua that there is not anyone that's going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. That's a tremendous promise. That's a tremendous promise. I think that very likely Joshua remembered those big giants. And God says, or maybe he remembered the walls of Jericho that were, I don't have the dimensions, I didn't look at them. But there was tremendous big walls around Jericho. Maybe that's what he saw, I don't know. But God, in no wise, if Joshua puts his faith in Christ, or in God, there's no man that's going to stand before him. The second promise is, the people are going to divide this land, that land that they saw, as an inheritance. Now what, again, as Joshua thought of, I'm sure that maybe right as God was giving this word, he might have not thought of all of those things, but as he meditated, he had a choice to make. I'm sure he saw those things flash before him. How is he supposed to take this people? And this isn't just any army. This is a huge army. This is a big amount of people. How is he going to protect all of them, keep all of them, and get into that land, destroy the people, and give that as an inheritance? It's a tremendous promise. The third promise is, as it was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And as we think of Moses, where was there ever a man that stood with God? And we just read one this morning. Where was there ever a man that stood with God as Moses did? God was telling Moses to get out of the way. I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses says, Oh God, what are the people going to think if you destroy this people? What is going to happen? And I don't know of anyone that stood with God as Moses did. And here's God promising Joshua that I will be there with you as I was with Moses. Now that should bring, if that was given to me, that would be quite the promise. And he does give that to us. Maybe not in those words, but it has no less meaning. He will not leave us nor forsake us. I also had to think, if God would write those words up here on the board this morning, that he's going to be with Bern Christian Fellowship as he had been with Moses, could we find ourselves here this morning? Probably not. We might still be here taking courage, but I would say it would encourage us. And God is that kind of a God. Even though that these words were wrote to Joshua, or were said to Joshua, they are still for us. They really are. God has given us enough promises in the New Testament that we can claim this promise as well. The fourth promise is, I will not fail thee. Them were encouraging words. I will not fail thee. You know, God never changes. God will not fail us. He cannot fail us. It is impossible for God to fail us. The fifth promise is, nor forsake thee. Aren't those some blessed words this morning? He will not forsake us. Now, Joshua has promises, but now he also has a choice. Because now God is going to give him what this promise hinges on. And I believe that Joshua probably had emotions like we have emotions. Moses is off the scene. And now here's a people that needs to be led. Now here's a people that needs to have a leader. And God is calling me to be a leader to take them. And I'm sure that Joshua had emotions that went with that. We do want to talk about our emotions here a bit later. What do these promises hang on? Could Joshua just claim them and do and live however he wanted to? Absolutely not. Verse 6, it says, be strong. And that doesn't mean that he's doing push-ups and he's doing sit-ups and he's doing chin-ups and he's doing all these other things to strengthen his muscles. They were physically fighting, but that is not what it means. It's something much greater than that. It says to be hard, harsh, severe, give strength, encourage, grasp, and seize. So what was he supposed to take? What was he supposed to be hard and harsh against? This thing right here. Discouragement. He was to fight against sin. He was to fight against discouragement. Here was a great people that he was to lead. And he was to fight. He's not talking about physical strength here, but he's talking about a spiritual strength. He was to encourage, to grasp a hold of on courage. As we read, as you go on here, he has a lot in here about courage. He was told to seize courage, to get a hold of courage. And so that means he was supposed to be hard and harsh against discouragement. And brothers and sisters today, that's exactly what he wants from us. The very same thing. He wants us to fight against discouragement, and he wants us to grab a hold of courage and go on. It's not a time to hang our heads. And I said that any time that there's a promise, it hinges on something else. And so the first hinge I have is be strong. The second one is good courage. And good courage simply means to be strong, courageous, strengthen. And again, God is not telling Joshua to strengthen himself, but to rely totally and completely upon God, the power of God, not in our own strength. We are to do so, we're to do the same thing, but not the power of our own might. What is one of the greatest powers that you and I can get today? What is one of the greatest powers that you and I can possess today? And we can possess it. What is it? I believe it's humility. And as if you think of taking courage to be strong and to take courage and you think of humility, it seems like we're talking, they don't go together, but they do. One of the greatest powers that you and I have today is humility. How can I be strong and encouraged and still be humble? You know, to hear those words is not enough. You know, we hear the words a lot. You know, it's not me that's doing it, but it's God. You know, and if God was to come and test that them words there by fire, like he does, like he will, and everything, how many times would there be nothing left? If God would test those words, it's not me but God, how many times would that truly stand? I wonder. I wonder how many times that would truly stand. It's not the right words that we say. It's not the right words that we say, but it's an attitude that goes deep into the heart of man. It will change every fabric of our being humble. And it is one of the attributes of God that I can hardly... As you think of God, he has every right to do what he pleases to do, and yet he humbles himself in such a way that he stays within the thing that he has made for himself to be in. He won't go outside of that. That's amazing. He loves us so much that he, part of him, his son, came down here, humbled himself. He was the one that spoke the world into creation. And here he comes and walks on the face of the earth that he created. Humility. Amazing humility. I can't grasp. I know it in my head, but it's really hard for me to grasp that totally in my heart. But one of the greatest powers that you and I will ever have is humility. That is where we get true power and courage. It's not beating myself down, but it is truly seeing me as God sees me. You know, Paul says that that God came to save sinners, of whom I am chiefest. And it's easy for all of us to say that. But unless those words, I know they're true, that I'm the chiefest of sinners. You know, it's easy for me to say, well, I wasn't quite as bad as this person, that person, the other person. I'm not as bad as Saddam. I'm not as bad as Hitler. Really? If I don't see myself as the chiefest of sinners, I'm not truly humble. I somehow have to see that. And I'm not sure that I do. I know it's the right words to say, but I don't know that I truly see myself there. I want to. I still have things to do in my heart. It's not beating myself down, but a heart that is completely surrendered to God. And the other thing is, humility doesn't fear. It actually can't fear. Humility can put trust in God. Fear comes from pride. Humility has its complete confidence in God. And that, beloved, is courage. And that is what Joshua, I believe that is one of the things that God was telling Joshua that he must do, to take courage, to humble himself. I'm sure Joshua didn't feel like being the leader of Israel. I'm sure he's seen what Moses went through being the leader. I'm sure he didn't want to be the leader. So it took great courage. So in verse 6, we also have... In verse 6, we have good courage. And then in verse 7, it says, be very courageous. Those two words are the same Hebrew word. The third hinge that we have is in verse 7. And it says, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, if Joshua would have decided that, you know, I really don't have to keep the whole law. Could he have kept the promise? Could he have claimed the promise of God? No. That does not work. That does not work. Joshua, the promises of God completely hinged upon Joshua's response. And it's the same for us. There's some very beautiful promises in here that we all like to hang on to, and we must hang on to. But there's a lot that hinges on those promises. You know, To observe. Observe isn't something that, you know, I looked at it a little bit and I go on. Observe is the same word, I shouldn't say the same word, but it has the same meaning as study. It has the same meaning as the word study that Melvin used this morning. It's to study. And how can I observe something? How can I observe? He was supposed to keep the whole law, and we're supposed to keep the word of God. How can I observe this word if I don't know what is in here? I must know what is in here. I must. In order to keep it, God will judge us by this. We have the word. Now, if this was in some heathen nation where they never had the word of God, it would probably be a bit different. But God will judge us. We have the book. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. We must know what is in there. Don't shrink back, but be courageous. fourth hinge is, depart out of thy mouth. And somehow, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So, what does that mean? Obviously, it means it's coming out, right? It keeps coming out. In my mind, that means he's talking about it. And he's not to let it depart out of his mouth, to never stop talking about it. And that's same for us today. We must continue to share the word of God wherever we go. Now for us, the word of God, there isn't much that makes it more alive than what? Talking about it. You know, it's one thing when I read it, but if I open my mouth and I share with brother, whoever, or sister, or my wife, or my family, somehow it brings it yet more alive, or it makes it yet more alive in my heart than it does by just reading it. To meditate on it day and night, again, to observe it, to guard it, to protect it. It doesn't mean that we just keep one eye on it, but it means it's our complete focus. And therein lies our victory. Joshua, here's your hope. Right, here's your power. And then in verse 9 it says, God confirms it again. It's not like, okay, Joshua, you know, he says, I command you. I command you. This isn't just a good suggestion now, but I command you to be strong and of good courage. And I believe that God wants that from us today. My time is swiftly passing away here. Third point, and I don't think this will take real long. Emotions and feelings versus reality. You know, in times like this, it can be difficult to figure out of which response I'm ordering my life on. Because things are coming and they're going and everything seems like, you know, it's just... So emotions and feelings will lead us around in many places. And they will lead us to discouragement. Because if I'm following my life by emotions, I'll be going this way, then I'll feel like going this way, and then over here, and then pretty soon, well, what did I really do? And we get discouraged. That is not how we order our lives by. That's not what, and I'm not saying that we can't get caught in those things, but that's not what God wants from us. It can lead us to discouragement. So what do I do? Are we serious about not letting emotions rule us? Because what I'm about to say is serious. I'm not going to give you a quick chapter to read or a quick prayer to give. But if you're serious, here's what we do. We get down on our knees and we get before God, and our minds are going every which way. There's thoughts that come and thoughts that go. And we take that first thought that comes and we take that thing captive and we wrestle it to the ground and we ask God what to do with this thing. You know, many of those thoughts have to leave because they're not from God. But we take this thing before God and we wrestle those things down and we ask God, now what am I supposed to do with this? And we wrestle that thing until we have peace with it. And you know, you might not get an answer, but wrestle it down until you have peace. Give it to God in a way that you have peace. That's thought one. And then here comes thought two, and you do it again. And here comes thought three, and you do it again. And I'm not talking about a 15-minute time trying to get rid of these, settling our emotions. But I'm talking about maybe hours. Maybe hours. And I've found myself there numerous times this week because there's a lot of emotions. There's a lot of thoughts. And if those things are all going through my mind, I cannot make clear direction. I can't go clear in my walk with God because there's just too many things that are going on. Somehow we have to come to a quiet place. And we have to get all those thoughts and we got to take them all captive. And we got to lay them all at the feet of Jesus. And at the end you might say, well, now what? Well, we might not feel like doing anything. We might not have any more answers than we did. But by faith, we start walking with God. We start doing the thing that is right for us to do right in front of us. And then God will bless that. But many times, we allow all those thoughts and all these emotions go around in our mind and we get weary and we get dismayed and we get discouraged. But we must take all of those thoughts and lay them at the feet of Jesus. Don't let them crash around in your mind. Get a hold of them. And I encourage you to stay there till your heart is at peace and a quiet rest. Then there's reality that comes. Then you can take the word of God, and that's where we want to go lastly then. Read the word of God. Once your heart is at peace, take the word of God and read it. Fill it. Fill your heart there. Fill your soul. Let it minister deep into your heart. Let it heal, bring healing to your soul, mind, and even your body. Our bodies are greatly affected by our emotions. We will greatly struggle to find courage, to be encouraged, if we don't get a hold of our emotions. So if we're serious about those things, this isn't a one-hour fix or a one-time deal. And when we get up, we probably have less answers than before. And once we have peace with God, then we can find a right way forward with God. You know, Joshua had enemies that he could see with his eyes. You and I's enemies, we don't see with our eyes, do we? We don't see them with our eyes. I'm going to read one verse in Ephesians 6. And you probably could all quote it, but I'm going to read it. It says, in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Therein lies our enemy. Here is our fighting grounds. That is what we do on our knees. And I'm not saying that we can't get hurt by people. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that we can't talk to people. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we do need to talk. But too many times things get spread around in all the wrong places, and we never really find peace. And it's like the 12 spies, 10 of them discouraged a whole bunch of others. The other thing I want to say is, if your enemy has flesh and blood, you're fighting the wrong enemy. If your enemy has flesh and blood, you're fighting the wrong enemy. Now, there's people that hurt us. And there's people that hurt us deeply. And there's people that ridicule us. And there's people that do all kind of wicked things against us. But if our enemy has flesh and blood, it's the wrong enemy. It's the wrong enemy. Does that make sense? I'll say this. I'll make one excuse for that. If me, am my own worst enemy, I'll make room for that. Otherwise, we're fighting the wrong enemy. If one of my greatest enemies is me, I'll make room for that. Otherwise, we're fighting the wrong enemy. So let's fight the real enemy, who is Satan, our own fleshly desires. Let's fight him. Now, he uses people that, like I said, that hurt us deeply. But we need to know who our enemy is in order to fight him. The fourth point is, and I don't know how many psalms I have here that I was going to read. I'm not going to do that all of that this morning. But we'll read a few things that have blessed me this week, and we'll try to not take too much time. I want us all to find courage. That is the real heart. I want us all to find courage and be encouraged. Psalm 23 has really blessed me this past week. I'm just going to read the whole psalm, and I'll make just a few comments. But let the words of God here wash your soul as we read them. Think about them. Meditate upon them. You know, the comments that I make are not nearly as valuable as just the plain word of God. I'm not saying that I won't make comments. But God's word, the pure word of God, let it wash your soul. And it will bring encouragement to you. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." There's encouragement. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This past week, this has been a real blessing to me. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one I'm going to rely on. He's the one that I'm going to lean on to direct me. And it says, "He restoreth my soul." You know, we see people that take an old house or an old barn and they restore it. And it looks beautiful. But if God restores the soul, it is very beautiful. And that's what he wants to do in all of our lives. He wants to restore us. He wants to give us all those beautiful things that we read about here. Romans 8. I had also a scripture down here where Jesus was out there in the on the boat, and the winds and the waves were boistering around on the ship. They thought they were going to sink, and he was in the back sleeping. And he was at peace, and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was a tremendous calm, a great calm, it says. And may we take courage in those words this morning. May we let those words encourage us. The storm may beat however vehemently that it may, but God is the one that is in control of the storm, not us. Romans 8, verse 28, I'm going to read to the end. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." This morning, do we believe those words? Are those words precious to us this morning? That all things work together for good for those who love God. And I kind of put my own words in there. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is that comforting? Do those words wash our souls this morning? You know, we could go to many, many places. I would encourage us to find our place in the Psalms these next few weeks and just allow God's word in the Psalms. Not just there, but there's many Psalms that we could read that would be so comforting to us this morning. I'm not gonna take the time to do so. But find your encouragement here. Allow the word of God. First of all, we need to get our emotions and our feelings. We need to get them in check and in order. And then as we do that, wash ourselves with the word of God. And then we will find, then we'll have a clear path forward. This is where we find true life, rivers of living water. God's word washes our soul. This is not a time to quit reading, but rather double your reading. So in conclusion, discouragement will destroy us and those around us. Discouragement is not looking in the face of God, but at my circumstance. And also, my actions can discourage others. We will never get out of discouragement if we don't take courage. You know, God in his mercy, God in his grace, will leave us there as long as we are all right being there. But it's us that need to get up. It's us that need to get up. Maybe brothers need to help brothers get up. But it's us that need to get up. We cannot. It's not no one's fault if I'm down there. It's us that need to get up. And that is putting our full confidence in Jesus Christ and not what I can do. Be strong and of good courage. God has many promises for our lives to take courage in, but they all hinge on something. We must, and I have that in capital letters, must get our emotions under control and to find true victory in doing so on our knees. Our emotions cannot be trusted. And our enemies don't have flesh and blood. And get in His Word, and get in the Word of God, and encourage your soul. Let it wash you. And one more thing I want to say is, yet, we need to walk by faith. Though the way forward may not always seem clear, we need to walk by faith. Faith leads us in places at times where it makes no sense. But we must walk in faith. So God's blessings to all of you. We love you all. And we must all stand together. One more thought I had was, we must face our enemy. We dare not run from him. We must face our enemy. We dare not run from him. I had a postcard that I picked up at a Cabela's years ago. And I'm not sure what the animals were, but they were backed up against a mountain. And they were in a semicircle, and they were all facing three wolves. They were all blank, all standing there, up against the mountain. The enemy couldn't get in behind them. They're all facing the wolves. And as long as they all kept their heads that way, the wolves weren't going to attack. And that's what I want to encourage us to do. Let's face our enemy. Yes, we need to flee. We need to flee lust. We need to get away from those things. But as when it comes to facing the enemy, we must face him and fight him. God bless you.